before we go any further, let's just stop and pray and ask the Spirit to be at work in a powerful way during our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, God, so to speak, to come together and to hear your word, Father. This is a time when we desperately need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. So God, I pray right now that you are preparing our hearts and our minds to receive, God, what you want us to know. God, help us to put aside all the distractions. And God, it's easy to be distracted. Help us instead just to focus our hearts and our minds upon you. And God, we pray together that through the power of your Spirit that we are drawn closer to you and become more like Christ because of our time in your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We as a society, one of the things that we like, and you know this, we like whatever is new. We like the newest thing, don't we? We like the newest inventions. We like the newest technology. We like the newest books. We like the newest advice when it comes to self-help. We just like the newest thing when it comes to being able to fix our life or to make our life better. But one of the problems with all of this is that, as Jared Wilson puts it, is our greatest problem is ourself. And so if we're always looking to ourself, if we're always looking to advice from another person in order to fix the issues in our life, we're going to have significant problems. What you and I need is this, is in order to ground ourselves, especially during such a difficult time like this, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. That is what we are going to be doing this morning through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Christ, understanding who he is in all his majesty and glory, and understanding that it's in him alone that we find what we need for this time in our life. So, what I want you to do is this. I want you to follow along with me. We are studying through the book of Hebrews. And right now, we are in Hebrews chapter 8. So, let me read for us Hebrews 8, starting at verse 1. We find this. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been had no occasion to look for a second. Verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, just read through the entire chapter, the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so we have a lot to think about. Every chapter in the book of Hebrews is very dense, wonderful theological information for us to be thinking about and applying to our life. But what I want to do is this. I just want to back you up just for a moment. We've already done this, but I think this is an important review. And what I mean is this is, why is the author of Hebrews communicating what's in Hebrews chapter 8 in the first place? We want to know what is said here in this chapter, but we also want to step back and understand, why is he saying it? And so what we have to remember is this, is that he is writing to a group of people who are Jewish Christians, many of them. Not all of them, as we know, hopefully, not all of them are Christian. Some of them are merely religious. Sometimes they're even self-deceived. But he's writing primarily to a group of Jewish Christians, and they are living in a time when they are going through and about to go through even more intense persecution. Perhaps you've heard the name Nero before. Nero was the ruler at that time, and Nero had a really twisted sense of humor. He liked to take Christians and to light them on fire to use for his dinner parties. That's what church history actually tells us. He would also take Christians and he would crucify them upside down. Sometimes throw them to the lions for the entertainment of the people. And so I say all of that so that you can keep in mind, well, why is he communicating what's going on in Hebrews chapter 8? He's talking to people who are going through a really difficult time, and he wants to give them something that they can hang on to. What kind of advice is he going to give them to go through this turbulent time? What kind of advice, listen, what kind of advice is he going to give you to deal with this pandemic? What kind of advice is he going to give you when your marriage is not going the way that you would like? When your job and your finances are kind of insecure? He wants to point you to the place where you can put all your trust, all your faith, and that's in a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews chapter 8 and the book of Hebrews is here. So what he is writing is very relevant, as all of Scripture is all the time for us today. That's why he's writing it. What I need to do is this, is as we are thinking through Hebrews chapter 8, I need to explain the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. Not long ago, Pastor Andy Stanley said this, that we need to, quote, unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We need to unhitch from the Old Testament. And what, it's a little bit murky exactly what he means, but what I think he meant by that very controversial statement is this, from his perspective, is that as Christians and as preachers, as churches, we need to be careful and not so much use the language of the Old Testament anymore. People are going to be confused by it, and we're not really under the Old Testament anymore anyway. And so the question is this, is Andy Stanley right about that? I would say that I don't think he is, but what we need to do is we need to dig into this and understand what God is saying to us about the Old Covenant, about the New Covenant, and how both of them work together and how they apply to our life. So what I want to do is this. I want to reread verses 3 through 5. I think this is important as we're thinking about the Old Covenant. So let me read that again. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." So one of the things that's going on here is this, is the author of Hebrews, he's talking to these Jewish people, right? And they would, of course, be very familiar with the Old Testament. So he's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the Old Covenant. And what really was the old covenant all about? It was really this. It was about a relationship that God wanted to have with his people. And if his people would walk in his ways, if they would honor him, if they would obey him, if they would love him, that they were going to flourish. But what we know is this, is that time and time again, they did not obey what was written in the law. They did not obey the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But it was a relationship that God desired to have with them. We also know this as we think about the Old Covenant, is that the Old Covenant, we might tend to think today, the year 2020, you and I were like, we're under the New Covenant. And we might have this sense of the Old Covenant really wasn't all that important. Maybe it's flawed. But what we need to know is the Old Covenant was good. How do we know the Old Covenant was good? We know the Old Covenant was good because it was God who gave it to his people. He generously communicated who he is, his nature, and what it meant to follow him. He wanted to give them some parameters, some idea of what it meant to walk in his ways. So the Old Covenant was a good thing. But one of the things the Old Covenant did and the law is it also showed his people how sinful they were, how sinful we are. Certainly a word that in our day and time we might not hear that much, but it's a reality that we are faced with. And so the Old Covenant was a good thing. It was from God. It was for God and his people because he wanted to be in a relationship with them. But another thing that Hebrews chapter 8 is telling us here, and this is very clear, is that though the Old Covenant was good, it was insufficient. It was a good covenant, but it was an insufficient covenant. And the reason we know that is because if you keep hearing this language, and you do, about the priesthood and about the high priest, what is being communicated is this, is that the high priest, one time a year, would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? One time a year, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But the insufficiency of that is this, is that he would have to do it every single year. And he's the only one who could go in. And so it was insufficient because it couldn't be done once for all, because this was just a man, and the sacrifice he was giving was just a regular animal. And so we needed the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be done with our sins once and for all. So the old covenant was insufficient. Now what we are going to do is this. We are going to move forward, because this is what Hebrews chapter 8 does. We are going to think about the new covenant. But just for a moment, I want to give you what I would call maybe a tool to help us to understand how you and I apply the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to our life today. I think, brothers and sisters, I think there's a lot of confusion about this. How do you know what portion of the Old Covenant applies to you today? Look again at verse 12. Let me read this for us. Actually, verse 13, we read this. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, what's the word he uses? Obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What does that mean? What does it mean that the old covenant, which is a part of course, the Old Testament, what does it mean that it's obsolete? Does it mean that it has nothing to do with our life today? Does it mean that we could just ignore it? It doesn't mean any of that. All of God's word, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired, and it's in a position of authority over our life. That's a truth that we have to hold on to. But even with that said, we wrestle with, well, there seem to be some portions, right? There seem to be some rules that we're kind of like, I don't know how that applies to us today. So I want to give you a framework to understand it. Can't spend a lot of time on this. So I want you to go and study this on your own. I want to mention civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. Civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. So I've already said, because the writer does, is that the old covenant is obsolete. What does he mean by that? I think this explains it. As we think about a civil law in the Old Testament, The civil law deals mainly with relationships between individuals. And it deals with these civil laws, it deals with these relationships between people, and it deals with them as a nation. You understand? So it's kind of like the laws of the land for them as a nation. And so today we would think about the word of God and we'd think, well, this is for the people of God, for the church. But back then, this was actually written to help them to know how to live as a nation. So it's a very unique thing that is happening in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Let me give you an example. I know that's like a big category, right? Let me give you an example so you understand what this means. We read this in Exodus 21, 28. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. End quote. So what you need to know is this is a civil law for the nation of Israel. Listen, and you and I are no longer under it anymore. That's what it means. It's an aspect of the Old Testament that doesn't mean we disregard it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't point us to Jesus, because it does. It doesn't mean that it's not an authority, but we're not under that law anymore. If your animal happens to kill another animal, or if you happen to have an ox, we're not under that anymore, because he's not writing it to us as a nation, but as the church in the New Testament. But then there's a ceremonial law. So there's civil laws, then there are ceremonial laws. Well, what's a ceremonial law? The ceremonial laws deal with the priesthood and all of their procedures of the temple, tabernacle, temple, right? And so when we think about the priesthood and their sacrificial system, that's what we're talking about with the ceremonial laws. For example, in the book of Leviticus, I don't know the last time that you had a quiet time through the book of Leviticus. I would encourage you to try that. Talk about a book that definitely points you to the necessity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus does that. But in the book of Leviticus, what we'd find is this, is if there was a leper that happened to touch your house, or God forbid, come into your house, there were specific laws and rules how you would go about cleaning your house. Now, you might be thinking, well, what if that were to happen today? What you need to know is that was written for them at that time period. That had to do, listen, that had to do with their priesthood. It had to do with their sacrificial system and how they dealt with being unclean. Now, today, we are under a new covenant because of who Jesus Christ is. So we don't have to apply that to our life. Again, doesn't make that unimportant. It doesn't make it not the word of God, because it is. But then we come to this category known as the moral law. The moral law, listen, is based on the character of God and extends from the Old Testament into the New Testament. In Leviticus 26, we see the command not to have any idols, right? And so this is based on the character of who God is. And we know based on the character of who God is that he can have no rivals. There can't be anything or anyone that gets in the place of who God is if we truly understand who God is. And this is a moral law. This is something that transcends the Old Testament. And on top of that, we see the command in the New Testament not to have any idols. Something that's repeated. You and I are under the moral laws of God. So I hope that you will take that and explore that and seek to understand it. So when someone comes to you and says, you're not really under all of that in the Old Testament, or that doesn't really apply to us, you will have a framework in your mind for being able to articulate, here's how it relates to us today. All of it being the word of God, but here's how it relates to us today as Christians in the year 2020, as the church. So what I want to do now is I want to move to the new covenant. And I'm moving to the new covenant, again, just following the lead of the author of Hebrews. He's looking at the Old Testament. He's looking at the Old Covenant. But he keeps saying in the book of Hebrews, he keeps saying, there's something better. You thought that the tabernacle, you thought that the temple, you thought that the priest, you thought that was a good thing. And it was. because it was from God. You thought that was good. I want to blow your mind. Something, someone has come who is so much better. He is so superior. As you're going through this difficult time, as you're facing all these trials, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's much better than anything you have ever experienced. You don't need to give into the temptation to go back to Judaism. You don't need to give into the temptation to walk away from your faith because you're being persecuted. Because I want to tell you about Jesus. That's the counsel that he is giving people. That's what you and I might think, well, frankly, I don't know how practical that is. I mean, their life was in danger, and what is the writer doing? He's saying, listen, put your eyes on Christ. He's your foundation. He's what you need. You want something to keep you from being fearful. You want something that's going to keep you from being anxious. Put your eyes on Jesus. That's his advice. And quite honestly, it should be our advice to ourselves and to other people who are going through difficult times as well. We have the best news possible. And the best news possible is a person, his name is Jesus. We find this new covenant in verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12, and maybe you're already on to this, is really a direct quote from, right, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. That's what this is a quote from. I'm not going to reread it again. We've already looked through it. I would encourage you to do that. But as we think about this new covenant, as we think about what's being communicated here, pointing to something better, what I want to do with our time that is remaining is I want us to think about what is he saying about the new covenant? What is he saying about it that we learn from the prophet Jeremiah as he was looking ahead hundreds of years in this prophecy? What does he say about the new covenant that is so much better? What does he say to them? What does he say to you? What does he say to us that is going to give us what we need to keep going? And this past week, it was tough at times for me. I was feeling pretty worn out. I was feeling a little burned out. And I think part of that is just because you think of the news cycle, right? It's so negative all the time. I mean, people who are dying, who you wouldn't expect to die. And then we're not together as a church like we used to be. And quite honestly, sometimes it feels really dark. And it can be hard just to keep going. And so what do I need to keep going? What do you need to keep going? Well, we're actually told here through the new covenant. What does it mean for us today? Let me put it like that. The first thing that it means for us today to be in the new covenant, and all of this applies to you is this, is we have had our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. We have had our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. Look again at verse 12. I have to read this. Verse 12, for I will be merciful, speaking of the new covenant, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. A word we don't use very often, but just talking about our sins. It's talking about our rebellion against God. It's talking about how we can make anything an idol. Anything can become an idol. Anything that's more important to us than Jesus Christ himself is an idol in our life. And so, and then he says at the end of verse 12, and I will remember their sins no more. So how is this possible in the new covenant? Here's how this is possible. Because in the old covenant, the sacrifices needed to take place on a regular, ongoing basis. And this is something that Jewish people, they would look forward to. This is where their hope was. Now, because Jesus Christ has come to this earth and he has died on the cross and he rose 3 days later, Jesus Christ was the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice. He gave himself and he is the Son of God. So when his blood was shed, the shedding of blood never, never, ever needed to happen again. His blood is so powerful, it could take all your sins and completely remove them. Can you think of better news than that? Let me answer for you. You can't. You can't think of better news than that. There is nothing that you and I need more than to have our transgressions, our sins forgiven. And Jesus did that for you. Amen. That is exciting, good news. That is only possible because of the new covenant and because Jesus has come. Here's the next thing that we learn and that we see because of the new covenant. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. I know I've already mentioned this, but I perhaps it's because as I'm reading the book of Hebrews, I'm thinking about COVID-19, right? It's hard not to. It's hard to get away from it. And how does it relate to fear? Well, here's how it relates to fear, is that, as I have said before, right now we're tempted to think that our greatest enemy is a virus. I mean, people are losing their minds over this. And more tragically than that is some people are actually dying from this. So you and I, our reaction is we might become very fearful and we might become very anxious. But what we need to know is this, is because of the new covenant, because of the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he defeated death itself. Sin, death, the devil, Jesus Christ defeated all of it. Your very worst enemy was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. So, as we think about life and death, and specifically death right now, we can say, listen, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to do it. Because even if I were to die, it takes me to be with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to go be with Jesus. I'm not going to live in fear. This is because of the new covenant. This is good news for you. This is the new covenant can give you a sense of hope and peace in the most difficult of times, just like it was meant to for these early Christians who were facing the fact, the likelihood of being martyrs for their faith. Here's the third thing that the new covenant teaches us, is we can have an intimate relationship with God. As I say that, man, I know that that's the kind of statement that just might go right over our head. I know that. Can you give us something new? I know that. We have to be reminded how shocking that was for the Jewish people. Only the priest, you know, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. If anyone else were to go in there, immediate death. So for them, you have to get into the Jewish mindset to understand the idea of being in the presence of God was something that was unattainable. It was fearful. There is a reverence. There is a sense of holiness. Now, listen, the problem that you and I face is that all of that sounds kind of boring. I mean, let me ask you, how eager are you? How eager have you been this past week to really get into God's presence, to really spend time with him? If you consider what needed to happen, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross needed to happen in order for you to be able to go into the presence of God once again, you might be amazed by being in this relationship with God. Maybe once again, it would capture your heart. Maybe once again, you would have a sense of awe about being in this relationship. And the idea of going into the presence of God, this is not a peripheral issue in the book of Hebrews, by the way. This is really in the middle of what this author wants us to know. What Jesus has done to make it possible for you and I to go into the Holy of Holies. It's at the heart of it. Here's a few lines from a song by a band by the name of Rend Collective. And it goes like this. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come. Welcomed as your own into the arms of majesty. And I do love that song, and I love the imagery. It's like, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious, costly blood of Jesus Christ, now you can come into God's presence because of what Christ has done. This is good news. Here's the fourth thing that we can see happens because of the new covenant. And we can take from this passage itself, we can experience a deep, perhaps renewed sense of gratitude. A renewed sense of gratitude. I know I don't want to push you too much here, but let me just ask you, where are you at when it comes to your gratitude for who God is and what he's done for you? The best thing to do is look back over the past few days. Would you say that your life has been characterized by a sense of gratitude? Maybe what you've done is you've fallen into the circumstance trap. The circumstance trap is this, is, Pastor Michael, once my circumstances of life get better, once my relationship with my wife or my husband, once my kids start obeying me, once my job pays me a little bit more, once the pandemic is over, then, yeah, of course, I could be grateful. You need to know that's not how it works. You need to know that's not what we see in Scripture. What you need to know is this, is that we have no promises. The prosperity gospel is a lie. It tells you that if you have faith, your circumstances will always get better. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is this, is that no matter what your circumstances are, Jesus is with you. The one, the thing, the greatest treasure of all, it can never be lost. So no matter what you are facing right now, Jesus, Christ is there with you. And so you and I, like the Apostle Paul, who could sit in prison and write letters about joy, you and I, yes, it sounds supernatural because it is. Right now, where you are at this morning, no matter what's going on with your family, no matter what's going on with work, you can experience gratitude. Why? Because today, this morning, you are reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for you. The promise of eternal life. The amazing idea of being with Jesus for all of eternity. It sounds too good to be true, but according to the authority of God's word, it is true. So what I want to do for us in closing is simply this. As you're thinking about the book of Hebrews and you're thinking about what Jesus has done for you, and hopefully you're beginning to feel like, okay, maybe if I will put my mind on these truths, it will make me stable. I won't be so fearful of what's going on around me and all the craziness that's going in our culture and our world. And if I just focus in on Christ, I can find what I need. Listen, that is the only place you can go. There's no other foundation that you can turn to that is going to give you the peace and the comfort that you so desperately need right now. So what I ask you to do, wherever you are, is just to bow your heads, and I want to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, what I am asking right now is this, Lord, is that you would forgive us for growing too familiar with you. Remind us this morning what an amazing miracle it is to know you and to be able to come into your holy presence. Father, thank you for giving your son Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. This morning, we pray that you would fill our hearts with a supernatural joy for who you are and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless. Have a great day. And have a great week.